Thank you for joining us in this time of prayer and devotion. We are First Presbyterian Church in Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We are located at 1225 4th Street and have in-person worship on Sundays at 9 a.m.
Our Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 29, page 504 in the Pew Bible and 684 in the Common English Bible. You, divine beings, give to the Lord. Give to the Lord glory and power. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bow down to the Lord in holy splendor. The Lord's voice is over the waters. The glorious God thunders. The Lord is over the mighty waters. The Lord's voice is strong. The Lord's voice is majestic. The Lord's voice breaks cedar trees. Yes, the Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon jump around like a young bull. He makes Syrian jump around like a young wild ox. The Lord's voice unleashes fiery flames. The Lord's voice shakes the wilderness. Yes, the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The Lord's voice convulses the oaks, strips the forest bare. But in his temple, everyone shouts, Glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood waters. The Lord sits enthroned, King forever. Let the Lord give strength to his people. Let the Lord bless his people with peace.
Our second scripture reading today comes to us from Paul's letter to the church at Rome, from the 8th chapter, verses 12 through 17. So then, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it isn't an obligation to ourselves to live our lives on the basis of selfishness. If you live on the basis of selfishness, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the actions of the body, you will live. All who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to lead you back again into fear, but you received a spirit that shows you are adopted as his children. With this spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The same spirit agrees with our spirit that we are God's children. But if we are children, we are also heirs. We are God's heirs and fellow heirs with Christ, if we really suffer with him, so that we also can be glorified with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us turn to God, pray for our reading and understanding of God's word. Lord, allow our spirits to be sensitive to your spirit. Allow all the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts to be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We probably all experienced that time where we enter into a room and we enter into this conversation that's already been going on for a little while, and it just doesn't really make sense of what's going on. And sometimes it's kind of awkward and we just want to kind of fall into that Homer Simpson meme and just kind of fade back into the shrubbery and go into our little portal, back into our safe space away from our weird Ned Flanders neighbors. And yet we can't. We're right there. We're in the middle of it. And so we need to try to get an understanding. Okay, what are you guys talking about? What's going on here? This really doesn't make sense. And sometimes the people that are in the conversation realize, oh, wait, this is awkward. We need to back up and explain. Here's some of the backstory. That's what we have, in a sense, with today's text prescribed by the Revised Common Lectionary. Our text begins, so then. These opening words suggest that what follows is based on something that was written before. So when we look back and we read the larger context, the previous chapters, the Apostle Paul has been talking about the life that God desires for us, a life in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now this sounds like a perfect text for Trinity Sunday, which is what today is in the church calendar, and it is, and likely the reason why it was chosen for today. And yet, in the midst of all that, there's something that doesn't really make sense. We need to read the entirety of this letter, maybe even a bunch of the other letters that Paul wrote, to gain a full understanding of what Christ means, or what Paul means by living in Christ and living in the power of the Holy Spirit and our understanding of the Trinity. Paul never gave us the doctrinal teaching on the Trinity. That term wasn't even developed for another century after the apostle's life. And the doctrine of the Trinity took a couple more centuries to really get fully developed. So we need to learn. We'd be wise to learn from Paul. Maybe place a little more importance on understanding how we live out our Trinitarian faith, because that's really what Paul is talking about. He's not laying out that academic, intellectual articulation, because as one of my theology professors in seminary said, any analogy of the Trinity is going to fall short. There is no complete way to understand the Trinity. Three persons in one, it's beyond our human understanding. And this need to be able to live out our Trinitarian faith rather than articulating a doctrine of the Trinity, that is the central focus of this passage. What Paul has described is a fundamental dilemma that faces all of humanity. It's that the power of sin living, dwelling within us as human beings, it prevents us from doing what is good, what is right, in spite of our best intentions. We are sinful, broken people, and yet, as Presbyterians, God's grace is what we emphasize first and foremost to pave that way, to say we are under God's grace, and it's because of God's grace that we don't need to be afraid of these sinful parts of our human life. Paul tells us in the preceding verses that the solution to this human dilemma, it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He writes in verse 11, "If the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your human bodies also through his Spirit that lives in you." We have that promise, that assurance. Though the language is thoroughly Trinitarian, it doesn't point to a doctrinal understanding. It points us to that real life-giving power of a godly life. After Paul writes, "So then," springboarding off of all that he's written before this, he continues, "Brothers and sisters." Personally, I like that word brethren. I'd really be a good advocate to bring back that word brethren. Just is more combined together, universal. But he says, "Brothers and sisters." I lost my place here. We are, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but not to ourselves. Now that's how the Common English Bible translates it. You might be more familiar from an older New Revised Standard Version or King James Version, words along the lines of, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh." Personally, I like getting away from that debtors, because when we look at this word obligation, it gets used in many ways. Some, it's an obligation that is a financial obligation, where someone owes a debt to someone else. But yet, here in this context, that original Greek word has more of a social connotation. And that's where I like the word obligation. We have an obligation. It's not a quantifiable debt of actions that we have to do, as if we need to check off boxes that, yes, I've done this, this, and this, so therefore, I'm okay in God's eyes. Or, oh man, I've done this, and this, and this, and this, so therefore, I don't dare enter into the sanctuary, otherwise it's going to just burst up in flames. No, that is not at all what this is saying. It gets away from all that and saying, because of God's grace, because of what Christ has done for us, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to live in that fear. But we do have an obligation. We have an obligation of how we are to be in Christ Jesus. We are to live, Paul says in the opening verse of chapter 8, we are to live as those who are in Christ Jesus. What does in Christ Jesus mean? Brings us into another whole debate. There are varying interpretations of what that means. For those of us who are mid-50s or older, we tend to understand it within the societal norms of being a good member of society, to live being in Christ. We've been taught that it has much to do with fulfilling our duty or our obligation to be members of certain congregations. That's important, to be a member of an institution, to have an obligation or a duty to a particular employer who has done so much for us, or fraternal organizations. It's hard for us to realize that generations who came before us and generations after us, they have different interpretation about what it means to be in Christ. And it's hard for us to grasp that. It's painful. It's painful to say, okay, maybe what I've held on to and what I've learned my whole life may not be the best. May not necessarily be entirely wrong, but it may not be as full as it should be. Same is true with so many things in the life of the church. Being Trinity Sunday, I would venture to say that most Christians today wouldn't be able to define, and many, maybe even most, haven't even heard of terms such as modalism, monarchianism, subordinationism, Arianism, Sabellianism. Anybody heard all of those? Know exactly what each of those are? Most of us are probably like, no. We leave that to the ordained clergy. You're to be that trained expert on that one, not us. Wrong. That's one of the flaws of our modern church and one of the failings and one of the reasons that our theology divides us more than it unites us. These are all heresies that were debated during the Council of Nicaea back around 325 AD. And they're all about our understanding to God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity. There are three different modes of God. Depends what mode God is in. Sort of like you hop into your car and, oh, I want to go in sport mode today. I want to go in comfort mode today. No, these aren't different modes of God. These are three separate persons. Monarchianism, subordinationism. Well, the Son is subordinate to the Father. And, well, no, not necessarily. All of these human understandings, they have flaws. But there are some that really have significant impacts on our life. And many of these heresies continue to pop up in our world today, and we don't even realize it. It's amazing how many times I look back over things that I've said, things that I've written, and go, oh, wow, how did I not see the heresy in the midst of all of that? Many times with good intentions, these pop up. We refer to the Trinity many times as Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. Those are, in essence, the job descriptions of the different persons. There is good reason to try to get away from some of the masculine terminology and be more inclusive, but yet, by doing so, we can also quickly slip into getting away from the three persons of the Trinity that are working together in mystical union. In mystical union, what is that? We don't understand that. That mystical union, it's something that isn't necessarily tangible, physical. Our scientific world, we like to have everything structured and ordered and be able to name it, explain it, teach it. I have a mystical union with my parents, with my children, with my spouse. I'm not directly connected with any of them right now. Spouse and one son sitting here in the room. So, okay, yeah, there's a union. We're sharing the same experience. But our son is in Texas. Our daughter is over in France. Still connected. There's still a connection that's there, but we can't explain it. There are those situations that we're in, those life-threatening situations, sporting events even, may not be life-threatening. Those moments where we are bound together in that experience, there's a mystical union. We have that shared experience. That is what Christianity is to be about. That's what it means to be in Christ and to live out that Trinitarian faith. To be in Christ is to live in the same way the three persons of the Trinity live. They live together in community, each separate persons, and yet joined together in that mystical union. We are not in Christ because of our church membership or even our ability to articulate and defend sound biblical doctrine of our faith. That can be good to give us a good starting point. But we're only able to be in Christ through the power of the Spirit living within us, transforming us into new beings. And we're only transformed into this new way of life by experiencing the death of the sinful, selfish elements of our life and receiving that resurrected life given to us through Christ's death on the cross. Those little death moments in our life where we have to say, okay, I need to let go of what I really held on to as being a powerful truth. And I need to allow it to expand and change a little bit more in order to become more and more like Christ, more and more like an heir to the kingdom of God. That is our obligation. It's our obligation not only for us as individuals, but more so for the thriving full life of us as a congregation and for the thriving full life of future generations of God's people, gathering together for worship and living out this new way of life in Christ. That is our obligation. To live out this Trinitarian life in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit by the grace of God, we need to begin by renewing our understanding of what it means to live out this Trinitarian life. It's more than just a personal relationship with Christ and all about Christ. It's so much more than that. And it's so much more than we can comprehend and articulate on our own. We need to experience it together by sharing our stories with one another and opening ourselves up, being willing to say, you know what, this is my story, this is my experience. But it may not be exactly what it should be. And maybe my experience isn't as full as it could have been. What's your story? And when we find where these stories merge together, where they merge with God's story, these three stories merging together in mystical union, that is where we begin to live out that obligation of living a Christian Trinitarian life. An obligation to not check the boxes, and to be considered righteous based off of anything that we've done or anything that we are a part of, but only by the grace of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. May we honestly and fervently seek to live out this obligation that we have to be God's people living together in Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
This is KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church, located at 1225 4th Street here in Fond du Lac. Thank you for joining us this morning in prayer and devotion.